Please turn with me to the second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 3. Second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 3. I'll read from verse 6 to verse 15. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Last week we looked at the opening paragraphs of chapter 3, where from verse 1 to 5 he asked for prayer for himself and for his fellow workers, and then also how he spoke about those who do not have faith, but how that the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And he ended in verse 5 by saying, "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Messiah." Now come some closing admonitions. Verse 6, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." He's speaking solemnly here. He's making a solemn command, and yet he softens it by saying, "We command you, brethren," an affectionate term that softens the charge. And what he's saying here is, it's not our own command, but we command you in the name of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach. It is in his behalf that we pass on this command to you, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. The word for withdraw is taken from the sailors. Steer clear, just as a sailor would steer the ship so that it avoided those rocks and those quicksands and those hidden perils under the sea surface. So here is the same word used: steer clear from every brother who walks disorderly. There's another warning like that in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." So he's saying here that it's not everyone who calls himself a brother who is truly a brother, but we do extend him the courtesy of their claim, and we consider them as brothers, provided their life matches up with what they say with their lips. And that's what he means here. Withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. There was a case of a brother in the first letter to the Corinthians. First letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5. There was a man who truly was a brother, but he had fallen into sin. Of such, Shaul writes, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. As it turned out, the person who had committed the offense in that fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians was a true brother, and it was their very discipline that helped to draw him back, that brought home to him his fault and brought him to repentance. Every brother who walks disorderly, this time it's not a sailor's language, it's a soldier's language. To walk disorderly is not to keep rank with the rest of the soldiers. The soldiers, when they march, are to keep rank and they're to keep step with one another. So that when he speaks here about a brother who walks disorderly, he's talking of someone whose profession is inconsistent, whose life is inconsistent with his profession. And for such, steer clear of them. Don't desert them altogether, but steer clear of them. Avoid them if possible. How is it that they walk disorderly? In two ways. He speaks about them walking not according to the tradition which he received from us. And by tradition, he means precept and practice. The biblical teaching that he imparted to them back in chapter 2 and verse 15 of this letter. He says, he writes to these believers and says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Also, personal example. You saw how, he says here, you saw how we lived amongst you, how we followed through what we said by our life. And he's urging them here to avoid people who reject those precepts and those examples that they had been passed on. Verse 7. The reason is given here. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly amongst you. In the light of what follows, you know fully, you know perfectly, you know accurately in what way you are to live, in what way it is fitting and proper, how you ought to follow us. To follow here means to imitate us. For we were not disorderly among you. We did not break rank. We kept in step with everybody else, and we kept rank with everybody else. We were not disorderly among you. And secondly, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. Besides orderly conduct, we didn't abuse the hospitality that was offered to us. In Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 17, verse 5-7. We read the hostile response to Shaul's teaching and ministry. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Yeshua." So we get from this paragraph here the fact that they were guests in the home of a man called Jason, a Jewish believer. Why weren't they in the house? Because they were at work. They were busy plying their trade. They were busy tent making. At least Shaul was. So of course he wasn't sitting in the house putting his feet up. He was out there working hard to earn his own living. And that's what he means here in verse 8. "Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge." Jason certainly did feed us. We were privileged guests at his table, but we didn't abuse his hospitality. When he says, "We worked with labor and toil night and day," the language is of that he was at his trade, making tents, and he worked long hours. He says labor and toil, painful exertion, wearisome toil, not only in the daytime but into the hours of the night. So when Shaul had finished working, he would then gather the disciples and teach them. And that was double duty for Shaul. In the daytime, tent making. In the evening, teaching. Teaching and tent making. Very much like the people in the days of Nehemiah. We read about the people in the days of Nehemiah. With one hand, they held a trowel, and with the other hand, they held a sword. Because of their enemies, they had to work with their arms by their side. One hand they worked, and with one hand they held their weapon. And this is analogous to what's happening here too. We work, and we work at our trade, and we teach, because we might not be a burden to any of you. That's how he dealt with the believers in Corinth. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says in verse 12, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong." What he means by that is that he did not accept any help, financial help, from them. And he goes on to say in verse 14, "Now for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls." That was the motivation of the apostle. In the case of the believers in Corinth, there were those who were ready to accuse him of being a mercenary, of doing it for what he could get out of it. And therefore, wherever he was, he always set the example by doing all he could to contribute towards the costs of his maintenance. And then he gives the reason here also at verse 9. We didn't really need to do this, he says in verse 9, but we did it to make ourselves your example, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. It was a different reason. This was yet another motivation for what he did. We have authority to be maintained by those to whom we minister, says Shaul, but we didn't exercise that authority. Instead, we made ourselves an example to you. Examples. The believers themselves were examples. In chapter 1 of the first letter, he said, you became an example. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, so that you became examples to all all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. They were examples. Titus was also exhorted to be an example in Titus 2 and verse 7. So that the servant of God must concentrate on being an example. Titus 2 verse 7. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And Peter, in the same vein, says, do not lord it over God's people. Make it your ambition to be an example to them, as examples to the flock. Make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. And then he reminded them in verse 10 of what he had told them when he was with them for those 3 short weeks. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. That means it's not something new I'm telling you. When we were with you, we already told you. Before we had to leave you, this in particular, we kept on commanding you. That's the force of the language here. This in particular, we kept on commanding you in the name of Messiah. When he wrote to the believers in Ephesus, in chapter 4, he wrote, let him that stole steal no more. That's Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. You see, the motive is here not only for our own needs, but also to look upon the needs of others. That should always be our motive, that we not only seek to meet our own needs, but seek to meet the needs of others. When the people of Israel were gathering manna in the wilderness, he who gathered much had nothing over, and he who gathered little had not lack, because when they had a surplus, they brought it to the officers, and the officers then measured it out and filled up the containers of those who had not succeeded in filling them up. Even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work. And the emphasis here is on the will. Anybody who is able but who doesn't want to. One who is unwilling. This doesn't apply to those who cannot work. There are people who just cannot work for various reasons. They are not the ones that are here, but those who are able-bodied and competent to work, who could easily find employment. If these refuse to work, neither should they eat. They should seek to be gainfully employed in various ways, desk work or handwork, whatever it might be, gainfully employed. In all labor there's profit, says the book of Proverbs. Neither shall he eat. That was also a proverb amongst our people. If you don't work, then you don't get fed. How did this situation arise? Shaul is writing to believers whom he congratulates and blesses and praises, and yet there were some who came in among them, or maybe some who arose among them, who began to put their foot wrong, who began to make mistakes. How did this happen? Well, let's look for a clue back to the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. Acts 2, verse 44 and 45. This is probably how the situation arose. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. And again in chapter 4, again we come across it in chapter verse 34 and 35. Acts 4, verse 34 and 35. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. So it could be that those who would not work thought that this was a situation that was going to continue, perpetuate. And Shaul had to call them to order. He said those were emergency measures that were taken for those who were in need. But that doesn't exempt us from doing what we can to meet our own needs, and even beyond that, to meet the needs of others. So that was the abuse of having all things common. Good things can be misused unintentionally by good people, and this was the case here. He mentions the fact that he's not shadow boxing with them. He's not speaking into the air. He says, we have proof that this is so. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybody. The reason for the exhortation in verse 10 is because they had heard from reliable sources. The Bible has much to say against tale bearers, but there are situations where the truth has to be told, where it has to be, a situation has to be brought to light. And this was the case here. We hear that there are some who walk among you. He may have heard from Timothy, because Timothy was his messenger that was able to slip into Thessalonica and pass on messages and come back with their messages to Shaul. Shaul couldn't, because he was too high profile, and they would recognize him and they would raise a hue and cry. But Timothy, God gave him protection. He was able to go back once and again to see how they were doing and bring back the information to Shaul. Now, it could be while he was there, he noticed these things, or maybe someone said something to him about it. In one way or another, the news came to Shaul, and he decided to nip the situation in the bud. We hear from reliable sources, some, he doesn't mention them. He's very patient and very charitable. Some who behave among you, it could be that they were infiltrators, people who pretended to be believers, who thought that they could come in and obtain free bed and board, as it were. He says about them, not working at all, that is completely idle and totally irresponsible. And of course, with time on their hands, they'd have plenty of time to go around tattling, telling tales, not working at all, but are busy bodies. Not very busy for themselves, but very busy about other people. Very busy about spreading all kinds of news. Vagabonds, spiritual vagabonds. But their case is not hopeless, says Shaul. What they may need may only be a little word in season. And here's the word in season in verse 12. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Yeshua Mashiach that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. To whom it may concern, if the cap fits, wear it. That's what Shaul is saying. And again, we are passing on not our own commands, but those that the Lord Yeshua gave to us. Remember in verse 6 how he put it? But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach. That is, by his authority, by his bidding, we pass on these commands. But we not only command, we beg, we beseech. See how he softens his commands. In verse 6, we command you, brothers, brethren. And now in verse 12, we command and exhort, or we beseech. As when he says, through our Lord Yeshua, he means in him, as being in him, that in quietness, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Follow peace with all men, says the letter to the Hebrews, and holiness, without which no man shall see God. And in the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4 and verse 11, it's something that he had written there too. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. That is really what he was now re-emphasizing in what he's saying in verse 12. When he says that they work in quietness, that they do what I am doing, that they work at their trade, whatever it might be. And then they will eat not someone else's bread, but their own bread, not that of others. That paragraph then is followed by an encouragement, verse 13 to 15, an encouragement to those who are innocent of this charge. Verse 13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. By contrast, the pronoun is emphatic here. But as for you, in other words, it's different with you. And don't get discouraged by bad examples. Don't let other people's bad examples cause you to become disillusioned and discouraged and say, what is the use? I'm afraid we all tend to do that. We look at people misbehaving and we say, what's the use of me doing good? Here's an outstanding example in Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You see, here he states his case before he goes, explains it and enlarges on it. He says, there was a time where I nearly stumbled because I was looking at the bad examples of bad people. And he goes on in the psalm to show how he nearly blurted it out to other people, but just bit his tongue and held his peace, and how God brought him back to good understanding. He says here in verse 17, 16 and 17, when I thought how to understand this It was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. He understood their fate, that they were really cutting the ground under their own feet. Now, this is a word here for all of us. Verse 13, but as for you, brother, as for you, sister, do not grow weary in doing good. Don't get discouraged. The believers are being encouraged here, and with good reason, because the one who wrote Psalm 75 was a Levite. He was the leader in song in David's temple, in Solomon's temple. And if he could be discouraged, it's not surprising that you and I are tempted to be discouraged too. But the Bible says, don't let it happen. How can we prevent it? Well, look at the examples of others who struggled through those same discouragement. Psalm 73, Psalm 77, and other passages also. Isaiah 49, verse 4, where even Messiah says there, I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet, surely, my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. That's the language of the child of God. Yet, surely, it appears all bleak, but surely this is not the whole story. Ye brethren, do not grow weary in well-doing. Do not faint. The priests in the time of Malachi the prophet said, what a weariness is this, always sacrificing animals, always having to strip the hide of the sacrifice, always having to sprinkle the blood on the altar. What a weariness is this. The priests, God's servants, in Malachi chapter 1, were beginning to despise God's sacrifice. Do not grow weary in doing good. The Lord Yeshua himself said in Luke 18, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And Shaul, in writing to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. If anyone was likely to get disheartened, it was Shaul, in perils by false brethren, in perils by his own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, etc. But he says, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. He goes on to say, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 14, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. But if it's otherwise, and if there should be anybody who is unsubmitted, who continues to be disorderly after what we have written to you, our word in this epistle, single out that person and avoid them. Note that person and do not keep company with him. That doesn't mean that you are to treat him like a pariah or like a leper, but just don't encourage fellowship with such a person. Social exclusion is meant here. In the prophet Hosea, God spoke to the kingdom of Judah about the idol worship in the kingdom of Israel. He said, sending his word through Hosea the prophet, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. That's Hosea chapter 4 and verse 17. The people of Israel are committing idolatry, have nothing to do with them and their idol worship. Do not mingle with them, but do it in such a way that they will think again about what they are doing, that they will bethink themselves. Like the prodigal son, the father didn't stop him from going to the far country. The father didn't go running after him either. He waited for him to come back. And so, in a sense, we show by avoiding fellowship, close fellowship with such people, disobedient believers, that we don't approve of their lifestyle, and that we cannot take them home for a meal or something to that effect. Keep our distance, that he may be ashamed, that he may come to his senses. Verse 15, here's the limitation. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. As you have opportunity, so have a word with him and say, don't you think that you need to look at what you're doing? Do you remember what the Lord said in his word? God will give us the words to speak, but it must always be lovingly and in private. The book of Proverbs says, debate your cause with your neighbor himself, and do not discover a secret to another. So keep it mum, keep it to yourself. Have a word in private with the person. Now, closing paragraph, verse 16 to 18. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. Hopefully, it's not like that with you. And hopefully there's still peace and that you are truly peacemakers. May the Lord of peace, literally the Lord of the peace, and that is said because it's written of Messiah, of his kingdom and of his peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David to establish it and to order it from henceforth even forever. The Lord of the peace here is Messiah Yeshua. May he himself give you peace always in every way. May you have that peace that only God can give throughout everything, throughout all ways, throughout all circumstances. And may he himself bestow it upon you. Not only that, but the Lord be with you all, even those who are going astray. The Lord may disapprove of his disobedient children, but he doesn't disown them. And that's the force of this blessing here. The Lord be with you all. Brother, you're going astray, but the Lord will never forsake you, and he will straighten you out, bring you back to an even keel. Verse 17, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. He had been telling them in the second letter, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Second letter, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Yeshua, Mashiach, and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Messiah had come. What he means is there are people who are passing on statements that we never made. They are quoting letters which we had never written. So now, at the end of this letter, chapter 3, verse 17, he says, you will know this is my letter because it has my personal signature on it. He said the same when he wrote to the Galatians. He said, this is the token in every letter. You see with what great letters I have written to you. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, with my own signature, which is a sign in every epistle, so I'll write. And finally, the concluding blessing, the grace of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach be with you all. Grace is undeserved favor, and it comes from the Son of God. He's called our Lord Yeshua Mashiach. Yeshua is his human name. When the Son of God became man, Joseph and Mary were told, you shall call his name Yeshua. for it is he who shall save his people from their sin. Our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, Christ, that means the anointed one. When was he anointed? The answer is, he was appointed as the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, and by the same token, he was anointed from the foundation of the world to be that lamb, to be that Messiah. So that when we talk about Messiah, we're talking about the Son of God, eternally anointed with the eternal Spirit of God. He didn't just receive the Spirit when he was born into this world. He always had the Holy Spirit. And as this prophetic psalm, Psalm 45, puts it, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The grace of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach be with you all. Amen. Amen means so be it. And there's the end of our study in Thessalonians. It's our custom, when it's our habit, when we finish one book in the New Testament, that we go back to a book in the Old. And by special request, we're going back to the book of Proverbs, God willing. It's a book that has much teaching in it on how to live in this world. So we pray for God's guidance and blessing as we go back to that book. It'll be from chapter 17 onwards, God willing. For now, let's close with a word of prayer, and then if you have any questions or comments, please feel free. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your matchless grace, even to those who fall. How kind you are, how good to those who seek. Help us, Lord, not to be weary in well-doing, not to become weary in well-doing, but to labor, to be steadfast, abounding in the work of the Lord, as you give us the grace. We pray in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.